Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Corey Anderson, a good friend of ours from Shadow Mountain Church over in West Jordan. And if you were listening to yesterday's broadcast, we are starting a series responding to a Mormon blogger by the name of Greg Trimble, who put together a piece he titled 51 Questions That Might Lead You to Mormonism. So we are going through Mr. Trimble's list, seeing if he does in fact have some questions that are really worthy of consideration should a person join the Mormon Church based on some of the things that he has listed here. We were only able to get through two of those questions yesterday, but if you would like to see a more in-depth response to Mr. Trimble's 51 questions, and by all means, go to mrm.org, and we have an article that deals with this. But if you also want to catch the previous broadcast on this, then go to mrm.org and click on the box that says On Air, and that will take you to an archive of all of our past shows. Today, we're looking at question number 3. Greg Trimble asked the question, does the Bible say anywhere in it that there will not be any more prophets or any additional scriptures? What would you say to that, Pastor Anderson?
Well, I think, first of all, I think we should just, let's just assume for the moment that the Bible does actually say that there are more prophets, that there will be additional scripture. Does this automatically prove that the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and the general authorities of the LDS Church are actually from God? It does not. So just hypothetically assuming that those prophets still existed today, why would we believe that it's the Mormon prophets, apostles?
Yeah, I think you make a good point. There's a lot of people that claim to be speaking for God, whether they call themselves prophets or apostles, a whole other matter. I think you raise a good question. How do we know that what they are saying is something that we should be believing? Now, the Mormons have a number of reasons why they believe their prophets to be true prophets. But that has always been a problem that Christians have had with the Mormon Church, is we don't feel that their reasons for believing these guys are good enough for us to trust in them as well. A Mormon might believe that, but that's really the whole debate here, isn't it?
It is.
So, okay.
And I think absolutely when we go and we examine, or we do as Scripture says, for example, in 1 John chapter 4, it says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We are invited in Scripture, in fact, commanded really in Scripture, to test prophets, to evaluate them, not to just sort of accept blindly if somebody claims to be a prophet. So how do we go about doing that? Well, I think we have to compare what the modern day prophet or person who's claiming to be a prophet is saying in light of Scripture, the already revealed Word of God to us in both Old Testament and New Testament. And in that case, we have plenty of examples within the Mormon Church in its history where they have clearly gone against what has already been revealed in the Word of God, and because of that, they are considered to be false prophets and false teachers.
In other words, we would assume that if God has revealed His truth in the written Word, and a person claiming to be a prophet comes up and says, God is telling me to tell you this, and we recognize that it conflicts with what God has already revealed, either the man is teaching something that is false, or
right.
Now, we would not think the God of the Bible has a memory problem, so obviously we are left to draw the conclusion that this man cannot be a true prophet because he's ignoring or contradicting what God has already revealed. I think
that's
a
right.
Classic example of that would be Joseph Smith and his King Follett statement where he says, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. What did he just refute? Psalm 90, verse 2. and Moroni 8:18 in the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith couldn't even remember what he put in the Book of Mormon that would refute that statement.
And I think if people are interested in sort of knowing specifically where the Bible teaches, that that is sort of the way in which we evaluate or test any claim to be a prophet. We go right back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy 18, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. All of these and others speak to the issue of testing and weighing what prophets teach. And those tests reveal that the Mormon church clearly has failed to test.
That brings up a good point, because many times when I'll have Mormons tell me that they believe Joseph Smith was a true prophet, I'll ask them, well, did you test what Joseph Smith said against the test of a true prophet in the Bible? But I don't tell them where those tests are located. Sometimes they'll say yes and go, well, where are those tests? Just to see if they really mean that. Many times they don't know where they are. And if they say that they haven't tested him against those tests, then don't you think that ought to be done first before you embrace this man?
I think in further, sort of just in responding to this question, you know, what does the Bible actually say about prophets and additional scriptures? Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It seems to me as I read this text that there is a foundation that's been laid. Jesus is the cornerstone. Every stone in the foundation is aligned with perfection around that cornerstone. And once that foundation is laid, in my understanding, there's no longer a need for additional apostles, additional prophets serving in that capacity.
Well, we certainly don't find any of the people described as being prophets in the New Testament as holding the same type of quote-unquote authority over the church that the Mormons certainly say they have in their prophet. So there would certainly be a difference there.
Yes. And even the word apostle itself in the New Testament is simply, the literal meaning of it is one sent, one who is sent into the world with a message. And so clearly there are apostles in that limited sense.
Question number four, Mr. Trimble says, there are various letters from Paul and others that were not included in the Bible. Who gets to decide what goes into the Bible and what gets left out?
Well, I think this question is a really interesting one, certainly. I think that there are, he's correct in the sense that there are other writings of Paul that we know about because the New Testament itself mentions certain letters from Paul. For example, some of the Corinthian correspondence, that is some letters to the Corinthian Christians. We have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He also mentions to the church in Colossae the letter to the Laodiceans. However, I think it should be first and foremost acknowledged that Paul didn't just write inspired scripture. I'm sure he, if his mom was still alive, I imagine that he would have written home and said, Mom, I'm doing okay. We wouldn't consider that inspired scripture. He maybe had other correspondence with people that it was going around. So we shouldn't be surprised that there would be other writings of Paul. In terms of which books get included in the Bible, I think if we look again at the history of the Christian church, the early church fathers, all 27 of the New Testament writings that we have in our Bibles were already being used by the early church long before there was ever any kind of council. That council, when it came about, did not determine if a book is actually inspired. It recognized it, because the church was using it already.
And that's a good point, because we find with the Joseph Smith translation that we mentioned yesterday, Joseph Smith takes out the Song of Solomon. Well, when he asked the question, when Mr. Trimble asked the question, who gets to decide what goes into the Bible and what gets left out, the council, as you mentioned, Council of Carthage, for instance, 397, this is something that was discussed, talked about, questioned, debated. But there were a number of godly people that were interested in making sure they made a right decision. With Joseph Smith, he's one guy, and he takes out the Song of Solomon. Would Mr. Trimble have a problem with that? One guy was able to do it without any discussion whatsoever. We get into his next question, number five. Did we live as premortal spirits before we came to earth? And he cites Jeremiah 1:5 and Job 38:7.
Well, I think, again, in both of those passages, neither one of them actually say what Trimble is wanting them to say. What they do say is, this is in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And so he assumes that the words, I knew you, show that he must have existed before he was actually born.
He's assuming Job knew God, whereas the text is merely saying that God knew of Job.
Great point. You don't actually have to physically be in existence or existence as some sort of spirit being in order for God to actually know you. God is omniscient. He knows absolutely everything. In fact, I think this text speaks more to the fact that God had a plan for Jeremiah. I knew you. I had a plan for you. I knew what I was going to do with your life, and I set you apart even before you're ever born for that purpose.
Yeah, you have to basically come to the Jeremiah text with already a presupposition about premortal existence as the Mormon Church teaches it.
I think the Job text as well, Job 38:7, the reference to sons of God. I mean, there's many scriptures in the Old Testament. The book of Job itself, earlier in chapter 1, verse 6 and 2, verse 1, refer to sons of God. And it seems in those texts that this is a reference to angels. It's not the only way that the phrase sons of God can be understood, but there are clear cases where it's sons of God are angels and not human beings.
Many scholars have looked at the question that's being asked as being more rhetorical, as if God is saying, listen, where were you? You weren't here, in other words. That's kind of how it's understood, that you really weren't here. Question number 6, he says, who was God talking to when he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness? And then he cites Genesis 1:26 and 27.
Yeah, I think this language of the us is quite likely a reference to the Godhead. I mean, that's one viable interpretation of looking at this text, that he's one being, and within the Godhead, there is a communication going on between the persons.
I think that question, really, Greg Trimble should already know the answer to that question. And if I think Greg Trimble knew what the Mormon answer to that question really entailed, he wouldn't have asked that question. And this is why, because they're trying to give the impression that God was somehow trying to imply that when we make man after our image, that means God has a body of flesh and bones, because we have bodies of flesh and bones. But I wonder if Mr. Trimble is unaware that in Genesis 1:27 in the Joseph Smith translation, the conversation that's taking place, because he asks, who was God talking to? Joseph Smith answered that question in verse 27, and I, God, said unto mine only begotten, which was with me from the beginning, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And it was so. My question that I would say to Mr. Trimble is, are you trying to imply that Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ at this time, had a body of flesh and bones? Because even your own church teaches he did not.
Right.
So if he didn't have a body of flesh and bones, and those are the two that are in the conversation, that means 50% of those in the conversation didn't have a body of flesh and bones.
Right.
We know that for sure. So obviously, I don't think that would be a very strong point in order to join the church. Tomorrow, we're going to continue looking at Mr. Trimble's 51 questions. And again, we have with us today Corey Anderson, and he's going to be joining us again as we look at this list of questions in this series.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. As with most Christian organizations, Mormonism Research Ministry depends on the generous financial support of friends like you. If you like what we do and how we do it, would you consider helping MRM meet its financial obligations? Merely go to our website, mrm.org. At the right, you'll see a donate button. Click there and follow the instructions. MRM is a Christian nonprofit 501c3 organization, and your gifts are tax deductible. Not only that, they are greatly appreciated. Thank you for your support of this ministry. Answering Mormons Questions by Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson deals with 36 commonly asked questions by your LDS friends and neighbors. It's a great resource for Christians who want to share their faith with friends and loved ones. Be sure to pick up your copy today at your favorite Christian bookstore.